Good morning. God is so good. I was just getting into that hymn. Oh, 10,000 reasons. We have so much to praise the Lord for, to give thanks to Him. And I love the ending of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we had first begun. We're going to be in eternity with the Lord forever and ever. Of course, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and I trust that you do know Him. I am just so delighted to be here. Probably many of you have gotten to know Lisa and Greg Rader. Lisa's our daughter, and Greg is our son-in-law, and Maddie and Ben and Timmy are our grandchildren. And we are so excited that they are in a great church. Now, if they couldn't be at Calvary Baptist down in Bethlehem, it's actually in an Easton address now, we're so glad they're here at Slate Belt. And my wife and I have visited here a number of times, and we've always been blessed by your ministry and what God is doing here. Yes, Pastor Dustin, I did transition after 33 years at Calvary Baptist Church. I tell people I'm trying to follow Jesus. See, Jesus started in Bethlehem, and then He moved to Nazareth. Well, my wife and I were 27 years in Bethlehem, and 6 years ago, we moved to Nazareth, almost 7 years now. And I told the people in 2015 that in 2016, in September, I would have completed 33 years, Lord willing, at Calvary Baptist Church. And then I said, in following Jesus, it's time for me to lay aside that senior position at Calvary and to go part-time. So I'm back at the church doing some visitation, helping with weddings and funerals, and I hope to visit some missionaries on the mission fields. I did see your former pastor this summer, Scott Davis, and his wife Lisa. Scott, I think, is one of the people who invited me to speak at Central Manor Camp in Washington Borough. And I was just blown away with such an amazing camp that's been in existence 126 years. Hundreds and hundreds of people and children and teenagers coming together. And I was one of three speakers. And we spoke at 10 in the morning, 2:30 in the afternoon, and 7 at night. And then we had a lot of fellowship in between. It was just so good to see Scott and Lisa. And I know that you miss them. And I want you to know that I've been praying for you as you search for a pastor. And through the years when I've had opportunity to interact with pulpit committees, I've tried to share two verses in particular. And the first verse is Jeremiah 3:15, where the Lord said, I will give you shepherds or pastors according to my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Ask God to give you a shepherd who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And he said to them, take heed or be careful or keep watch over yourselves, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers over the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So God is the one who calls a pastor. He is the one who presents an overseer for the church. And then when the church hears that person and believes that God is calling them, then they affirm God's call when they vote for that particular person. So may you continue to pray that God will send just the right person here to help you. Some of my favorite stories are about children. I want to share one real quickly with you. A little girl had gone to church with her grandmother for the very first time. And, of course, the grandmother was very anxious to find out on the way home from church how the little girl enjoyed the church service. So she said, honey, how did you enjoy Grandma's church service? She said, oh, Grandma, I loved the music, but the commercial was too long. You never know what children are going to say, and you never know what adults are going to say. I was speaking at Lutheran Manor near the Westgate Mall. I go there about three times a year along with a number of other pastors, and a 90-year-old lady came up to me. She said, Pastor Bird, do you know the four different ways God responds when we pray? And I thought, well, I think I know three ways. I said to her, you tell me. How does God respond when we pray? She said, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. And sometimes God says, you've got to be kidding me. I think sometimes when we pray, God maybe does respond a little bit like that. But I'm just so excited to be here, and I trust what I share with you today will be meaningful. I'm going to be sharing with you on the subject of the invisible hand of God at work. And the text for this morning's message is from the book of Joshua, chapter 4. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 14. And just to give a quick background, the Israelites had been in Egypt. God led them out, and now they are just at the brink of the Jordan River. But there's a great problem. They have to cross the river. And Moses had now passed away, and Joshua was the new leader. You will remember that Joshua was one of the two spies that came back from the Promised Land with a very positive report. Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua was a mighty man of faith and a mighty man of courage. So we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Then notice this powerful verse, verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful or mighty, and so that you might always fear or reverence the Lord your God. God did this amazing miracle so that people, even thousands of years later, like you and me, we would be able to know about the powerful, invisible hand of God at work. Let's just pause for one moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is divinely inspired. We thank you that it is so practical and helpful. And so today, Lord, we pray that you will give us a glimpse of what happened in the crossing of the Jordan River and the mighty miracle that you performed. And help us to know, Lord, that your invisible hand is at work in each one of our lives. Help us, O God, to trust you and to believe you with all of our hearts, that we might see you and experience you. And even if we can't see you in the flesh, we know, O God, that you are with us. We sense your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak through me, I pray. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. So we're looking at the subject of the invisible hand of God at work. Have you experienced the invisible hand of God at work in your life? Have you had some experiences in life that most people would say, well, that's an amazing coincidence? But maybe it wasn't a coincidence. Maybe it actually was the invisible hand of God at work. I took the dictionary and looked up the word coincidence. I think it's very interesting. A coincidence is a combination of accidental circumstances that seem to be planned or arranged. Isn't that interesting? Even the dictionary says, but the dictionary says it's accidental things that seem to be arranged. Well, we don't believe just in coincidence. We believe in divine guidance, divine providence, and that God has a hand that is at work. Someone may say, well, you can't see God's hand. You're absolutely right. And you can't see the wind either. But you experience the wind. And of course, the people in Florida and Texas and elsewhere have experienced powerful winds with the incredible hurricanes and tornadoes that have come through. But sometimes we have an unusual experience or something that happens and it's just very difficult to explain. And maybe those are times when the invisible hand of God is at work in our lives. Do you believe that God's invisible hand can work in your life? The main purpose of this message today is to help you become more and more aware of God's hand in your life. That's the main purpose. For many years, I've been intrigued or at least interested in this subject of the hand of God or the hand of the Lord. I would find these passages throughout the scripture. In fact, if you Google the hand of God or the hand of the Lord, it'll come up some 220 times. I was in Israel. I understand Scott Davis is in Israel now with some family members. And I've been going each year and taking people that are interested in going, and I'm going back again in February. But I was there this last March, and I was going through the old city of Jerusalem, and I came to a shop where I saw a T-shirt that really captured my attention. And the T-shirt said, "I don't need Google. My wife knows everything." And so I said, "I've got to buy that shirt. My wife ought to be on Jeopardy. I am just amazed at the knowledge that she has. She's a reader, and she's constantly keeping up with news and everything that's happening." But I want to share with you some verses, just some brief verses, about the hand of God or the hand of the Lord. You'll be familiar with some of these. God's hand was involved in creation. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." The heavens are the work of your hands. Isaiah 64, 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." So not only did God's hand create all that we see, that which is visible and even that which is invisible, but God created each one of us. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. We are unique. There are no two thumbprints alike. God created us uniquely. People believe today that the earth just happened. There was this big bang, and that's what the kids are taught in school. Or that we just evolved from apes or other animals. Do you know that to believe that this earth just happened is about as probable as an explosion taking place in a print shop, and thousands of letters are flying in the air, and when they come down, they form a complete dictionary with all of the words spelled correctly and all of the definitions in order. This universe has such incredible order. It had to have been designed by a creator. I have a wristwatch, and it keeps fairly good time. Actually, I'm trying to keep track of my time. Nobody told me how long to speak. See, my job is speaking. Yours is listening. Now, if you quit before I do, I just keep on going. But my wristwatch didn't just happen. It was created by a watchmaker. God's hand was involved in creation. God's hand was involved in creating you with a great purpose. God's hand provides. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living creature." God is the one who supplies our food, just for us as human beings, but also for all of the other creatures. God's hand blesses and disciplines. Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 says, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all them who forsake him." Some people are seeking God, others are forsaking him. God gives us a choice. If we seek him, we're going to sense his loving hand of blessing upon us. Even when all kinds of adverse things happen to us, God is still with us. And he has an ultimate plan, and it's for our good and for his glory. But those who forsake him, the Bible says his wrath and his power is against them. You don't want to go against God. God is not against us, he's for us. Romans 8:31 tells us he's on our side. God's hand is heavy at times, especially when we sin and refuse to repent. Remember David when he committed adultery, and then he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah put in the front of the battle and he was killed. He lied, he deceived. And for about a year, David tried to escape God's call to repent. For about a year, and then God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And then David got right with God, and he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in Psalm 32, verse 4, he said, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Have you ever been under conviction? When you did something or said something or went somewhere you know you shouldn't have, and you have a guilty conscience, that's the heavy hand of God saying, "Repent, come back to me, I will forgive you." And God's hand is a strong hand. Several times in the book of Ezekiel, like Ezekiel 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was strong upon me." God's hand was strong upon Ezekiel. And the hand of God and the hand of Jesus holds us securely, according to what Jesus said in John 10, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you know that you've been born again of God's Spirit, you are eternally secure in his hand, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. So for many years, I was fascinated with this idea of the invisible hand of God at work. And I thought, if I ever write a book, that's what I'd like to write about. So I began to take notes probably at least 15 years ago, and I thought, if I ever write a book, remember this story, when God appeared, when God came, when God answered prayer, when God did this. And so I was collecting all these things, but being in a large church and having a weekly TV ministry and having a large family, I just thought, when am I ever going to do this? And God's hand, I believe, moved in 2012. The elders at Calvary said, "You're going to be 65 soon. What are you thinking about doing?" And I said, "Well, one thing I'm not thinking about is retiring. I don't plan to ever retire. As long as God gives me wisdom and strength, I want to keep going and serving him. I say I may transition to a part-time position, but I want to keep serving the Lord." But I said, "It's been on my heart for some time. If you would give me the month of February as a sabbatical, I'd like to get started writing a book." They said, "Fine, no problem." But what they didn't know, and what I didn't know at that time, is that I would be having my second back surgery in January 2013. And the doctor said, "Plan on up to 3 months of recovery time." So I had 3 months of recovery and a month of sabbatical, and I was able to write the first draft of this book entitled The Invisible Hand of God at Work. So I took many of these verses that deal with the hand of God or the hand of the Lord, and I would go through them and study them and get the background to many of them. And I would say, well, that verse just lines up perfectly with something that happened to me when I was 6 years old. I can see this verse applying to my grandparents and to my parents. I can see this verse applying when God brought an awesome woman across my path, and in March we'll be married 49 years. And I saw those verses, things with our children and accidents and trips off to the emergency room and things that happen. I said, these verses line up so beautifully with the hand of God. And so I spent time then the next 3 years after I did the first draft in putting the book together. And I wrote about the three churches God allowed me to pastor in Boston, Buffalo, and Bethlehem. God seems to keep me with the birds and the bees together. And just experiences that I've had. And I just trust that God will use this book to be a blessing to people. And that's my heart's desire. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So I want to share with you some more examples of God's invisible hand at work. And here is a classic example in Joshua chapter 4. God's hand intervenes in times of great need. Have you ever been in a time of great need? And you called on the powerful name of the Lord and he came through for you? That's what happened here with the children of Israel. The story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River is an amazing example of God's hand at work. God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. They had been in Egypt for over 400 years. God used Moses to lead them out of bondage. And God set his people free. And now they were on their way to the promised land. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "And call unto me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What do you do when you're really up against it? Where do you turn when you're in a time of trouble? Whether it's a financial situation or something physically with your body or a crisis with your children or grandchildren or whatever it may be. When you are in a day of trouble, where do you turn? God says, "Call unto me and I will answer you. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." So when God delivers you, be sure you share that testimony and be sure you give him the praise and the glory. Here we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Four times in Exodus chapter 13, it speaks about the strong hand of the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt, setting them free from their bondage. Now, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, do you believe that he can deliver us when we get ourselves into slavery, when we get ourselves into some kind of bondage to sin? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not in any bondage." Christians get themselves... Do you ever notice how Christians do stupid things at times? I'm one of them. Many times I've said, "Why did I do that? Why did I say that?" But you know what my humanness reminds me of? How much I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. The more I see my humanness, the more I say, if it were up to me, I'll never make it. It's only up to him. Thank you for your amazing grace, oh God. But God can deliver us when we go through these times of trial and tribulation. The children of Israel had wandered in the world. They could have done that in a very short period of time, from Egypt to the promised land. But they were 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they rebelled against God. Because they were not believing the promises of God. And God had to wait for that whole generation to die off before they would be ready to go into the promised land. Joshua 3:15 says, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest." The problem now that the Israelites faced was, this was the worst time of the year to cross the Jordan River. You almost want to say, "God, didn't you know that this would be the worst time of the whole year to try to cross the river? Why didn't you bring us at another time?" God knows what he's doing. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Have you ever noticed that God often does his greatest works in your life when you're going through very difficult times? When you call upon him, you will experience the invisible hand of God at work in your life. He'll do amazing things in you and through you when you trust him. A lady came to me one day at Calvary years ago, and she said these words, and I tried to put them into practice, and I tried to memorize them. And the words are, trust him when dark days assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him is the hardest thing of all. Sometimes it's very difficult to trust God. But when you just say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to stand on your promises. I'm not just going to sing about standing on the promises. I'm going to stand on them. And when we trust God and not ourselves, we will see amazing things happen. Do you have a tendency to trust in yourself? You know, we reason this way. We say, well, God has given me a brain and he expects me to use it. Of course he does. But the Bible also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean or rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Bring him into your decision making. And he will direct your paths. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in himself is a fool. It's foolish to trust ourselves. And don't put too much confidence in other people either. Put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. People will let us down. Jesus never fails. Listen to Joshua and what he told the Israelites in Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Moses said, God's going to do a miracle tomorrow, but you need to be ready for this. You need to consecrate yourself, which means you need to dedicate yourself. That means if you're not walking closely with the Lord, you need to get realigned with the Lord. You need to get cleansed of any sin that's unconfessed in your life. You need to walk with him in faith and in holiness. Moses said, tomorrow, God's going to do amazing things. So consecrate yourselves. And when we consecrate ourselves, God does do amazing things. Let me read again that very last verse, verse 24. Listen to why God parted the Jordan River, just like he did the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Do you believe that? They went across on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground. And here's the reason. Verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear or reverence the Lord your God. God wants to do miracles in your life. He wants to do miracles in my life. If we will trust him and put our confidence in him. Many of you probably are familiar with this little book. Came out in the year 2000. The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkerson. This is one of those little books. If you'd see my copy. I mean, I got it all marked up. I've read this several different times. When I need a good shot of faith, I'll read the Prayer of Jabez. Listen to what Bruce Wilkerson says about the hand of God in this little book. He said, asking for God's hand upon us is our strategic choice to sustain and continue the great things God has begun in our lives. That's why you could call God's hand on you the touch of greatness. You do not become great. You become dependent on the strong hand of God. Your surrendered need turns into his unlimited opportunity, and he becomes great through you. God becomes great through you. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Have you discovered that the way up with God is so often by beginning down? We humble ourselves, God lifts us up. We exalt ourselves, God will humble us. And I have found through many experiences in life that it's less painful for me to humble myself before God has to humble me, and he's done that many times. I want to share with you now a brief illustration of the invisible hand of God at work. Last February, our youngest son, Evan, who lives in Florida, lives in Naples, Florida. He's a deputy sheriff with the Collier County Police Department. He has triplet boys who next month will be 8 years old, Everett, Jack, and Owen. And Evan called me earlier that week in February, and he said, "Dad, I'm going to take the boys out in the ocean fishing." Now, Evan has a small boat, but he ended up going in another police officer's boat, and they were 12 miles off the coast of Naples in an area called Gordon Pass. They were having fun fishing. Evan noticed that water was coming up over the motor of the boat. He told the man who owned the boat, he said, "Hey, we're taking on water." And the man got on the radio quickly to give a mayday call, 12 miles out in the ocean, give a mayday call, but before he could complete and give the coordinates as to where they were, the boat sank. And those three little boys, holding on to a cooler, were in the water with their life jackets on, with their daddy, and with another man. I want you to hear it from Wink News in Naples, Florida, how they reported on this event. Hopefully it'll come through. The retired police officers had only been in Naples for 2 years, unfamiliar with that whole area, but when they prayed, God led them 6 or 7 miles directly where Evan and the triplets and Evan's friend were there in the water. That couple went out for their last ride in that boat that day because the next day, the person they had sold the boat to was coming to pick it up. Psalm 144, verse 7 says this, "Send your hand from above and deliver me out of great waters." There's no doubt in my heart whatsoever that God sent his hand from above and delivered Evan and the triplets and Evan's friend out of great waters. When Evan called to tell us, he was so shook up, they wanted to interview him on TV, and he said no, he couldn't handle it. He said, "Dad, when we went in the water, I thought we were all going home to Jesus. God came, and God sent his powerful hand and rescued them." That's just one example. Let me share with you quickly some other things that the scripture talks about. In regard to the invisible hand of God. God's hand guides. Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10 says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God will lead us by his hand. He'll guide us if we trust him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my hand. I will guide you with my eye." Trust God to guide you. You need guidance on a daily basis, and you will be so excited to see those seemingly coincidental things happening continually in your life as you trust him. He will guide you. A classic example, in 1990, I had been invited to speak in two churches and at a conference in California, Sacramento area. But in February, Chicago Airport was closed because of ice and snow, and I had prayed that God would get me there. I was to speak at about midnight, which was 9 o'clock in the evening that night, California time. And I was reading a magazine by the Slavic Gospel Association all about what God was doing in these former communist countries. Remember the end of the 80s and early 90s? Communism was falling in many of these countries. And my heart was so stirred as I read these stories of what God was doing in these former communist countries. And I went to the back of my Bible and I wrote where I have long-term prayer requests. I said, "Lord, please open a door where I can go and preach in one of these former communist countries someday, Russia or another country." Well, the Chicago airport cleared up. I flew to Chicago. I changed planes. When I got on the plane, there was a man sitting in the aisle seat. The middle seat was empty, and I like to sit by the window. And I went to the window seat, and I wanted to have a witness with this man. And I said, "I am so thankful to the Lord that the ice and snow cleared up." And he immediately said, "You must be a Christian." I said, "I am." He put out his hand and shook my hand. He said, my name's Andrew Semenchuk. He said, I'm the assistant director of the Slavic Gospel Association here in Wheaton, Illinois. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He must have thought I was crazy. He said, no, why would I kid you? He said, that's my name and that's what I do. I said, Andrew, let me show you what I've been reading for the last several hours. I get in my briefcase, got out that magazine. He said, yeah, that's our latest magazine. I said, Andrew, look what I just wrote in the back of my Bible, that someday God would open the door for me to preach in one of these communist countries. He said, you pray, God will open the door. 1998, I went to Russia, and then I flew out to Omsk in West Siberia and taught pastors for 2 weeks. I also went to Romania, Ukraine, and another one, I forget which one. Four different countries. But God opened the door. And years ago, I had no desire whatsoever to do mission work. I said, God, leave me stay in the United States. He said, no, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm so excited to see how God opens doors, and he'll do the same for you as you trust him. God's hand guides. Secondly, God's hand provides. In that prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:9, the Bible says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, my influence, my property, my business, my family, whatever it may be. Oh, that you would enlarge my border and that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And then the Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. God wants to meet your needs if you will trust him. Do you trust God to meet your needs? Do you believe Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply some of your needs, a lot of your needs, many of your needs. What does your Bible say? All of your needs he will meet according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Trust him. Hold on to God's promises like the handlebars of a big Harley motorcycle. Just hold on for dear life and say, Lord, this is what you said. I started taking God at his word back in 1989 in regard to getting out of debt. The borrower, servant to the lender, and the rich rule over the poor. I said, God, I want to get out of debt. I don't want this burden. Please help me. And I kept putting more money on the mortgage. And then we had kids going off to college. And I said, Lord, please provide. Would you believe God got us completely out of debt on a pastor's salary? My wife worked for some of those years. We got completely out of debt. We put the kids through college, never borrowed one penny. Several years ago, in 2011, we moved into a brand new home. And I give God all of the glory. Please understand what I'm saying, folks. God will supply your needs. We're too quick to go to the bank, to go to relatives, to go to the credit card. We are too quick to trust everything and everyone but the Lord. And when we moved into that brand new home, debt-free, I said, oh God, this is a miracle of your amazing grace. We bought the lot on May the 5th, 08, and on May the 5th, 2010, the exact 2-year anniversary, God brought a buyer for our house. These are people say, well, that's a coincidence. That never happens to me. Trust him. Trust God. And watch what he will do. His hand will guide. It will provide. His hand will heal. Acts 4:30 says, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done but in the name of your holy child, Jesus. The invisible hand of God can heal people. Jesus touched many people, and he healed them when it was in his plan and purpose to heal them. Now, it's not always God's will that everybody be healed. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He cried out 3 times unto the Lord. I think the Lord was getting a little tired of his praying continually to be healed. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. I can't understand why my brother has only had one tiny little surgery in his back of his throat because of sleep apnea, and I've had 10 surgeries. I've had 3 back surgeries. I've had cancer. I tell people that I'm getting so many new parts that I should be good for another 200,000 miles. And maybe many of you have been through that. But haven't you discovered when God doesn't heal the way we ask Him to heal, He gives grace. His unmerited love and kindness can flood our hearts and keep us going so that you can have a powerful testimony for Christ, even when you have pain and discomfort. We have a man in our church, Lauren Arthoffer, lives in Klecknersville, has a body shop. Maybe some of you have known him. Or he also does a lot of towing. 10 years ago, he was diagnosed with 2 different kinds of cancer. He was diagnosed with a very bad heart, diabetes. He had 2 stem cell transplants and more blood transfusions than anyone I've ever heard of. But one day he went for another of his blood transfusions and the nurse said, "Your blood looks normal." And it was normal and it has been normal. And 10 years later, Lauren is still praising God. We have a family in our church where the man worked with another man at Air Products. And the man's wife's name was Jamie. She was diagnosed similarly. We talked this morning about someone having pancreatic cancer. This lady had a tumor on her pancreas the size of a lemon. They identified it through the scans. A week later, they did more tests before they were going to do the biopsy. And the doctor was so dumbfounded when he came in to talk with Jamie's husband and their daughter. He sat there and he didn't know what to say. He just looked at them and they were afraid that we're going to hear the worst news possible. And finally, the doctor blurted it out. He said, "It's gone. It's gone." There was no explanation. The tumor was gone. Praise God. The invisible hand of God. The apostle prayed, "Send forth your hand through signs and wonders that people may be healed." God's hand saves. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." Do you know that even when we are Christians, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives and we don't make things right with other people and we hold on to unconfessed sin, it will interfere in our marriages. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us it will interfere in getting answers to our prayers. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard or cherish sin in my heart, God will not hear me." We need to be clean on a daily basis and ask God to cleanse us. Our sins separate us from God. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I know that I have sinned before God. I would definitely not want to take my whole life and put it up on the screen for everybody to see. Why? Because I know that I have sinned before a holy God. But I also know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is a gift. It's not something to be achieved. It's simply to be received. Salvation is not doing. It's done. When Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that meant that he paid the complete payment for sin, so that he could forgive you and lift you from the death penalty and lift me from the death penalty. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when we repent of our sins and we come to Christ by faith, something happens. Happened in my life when I was 17 years old. And Jesus Christ changed my life. I was never the same after that day. Salvation is a free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. The Bible says, "As many as received him," to receive Christ is to believe in him, to open your heart to him. "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name." Acts 11, 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned to the Lord." You can't see God's hand, but you can't see the wind either. But you experience the wind. And God's hand is here today to bless us. His hand is here to guide us, to help us in times of need, to provide for us, to heal. God's hand is here. Surrender to the Lord. Put it in his hands. And if there's anyone here who needs just a little more of a nudge to say, oh, God, I want you to be real in my life, just let him come in. Just say, God, I need you. Be like the man who cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The touch of the Master's hand can be the greatest power that could set you free. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll set you free. That's what he'll do for all who will trust him. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for your hand that is so often at work. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in each one of us. Help us to claim your promises, Lord, and to stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, I praise you that we could worship together today. Thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you for what you're doing here at Slate Belt. We pray, Lord, that you will send a godly pastor to this congregation and help the people to wait patiently and to pray and to seek your will and your face. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who has never experienced the touch of your hand upon them, come, Lord Jesus, and touch them. May they by faith open their hearts and say, yes, Lord, yes, take over my life and help me. Oh, God, thank you for the joy of being here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join us in singing the last verse of Come Now, Fount.